I know that Pastor Hill made a brief reference last week to Charlie Kirk and his passing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it just reminded me of the C.S. Lewis quote. And I'm going to have to paraphrase it because I don't have it written out word for word in front of me. But he says, "I want to live my life in such a way that when I die, all hell cheers that I'm out of the fight." There was also a thing back to my economics, macro and micro, whatever, back in the day, macroeconomics class. And there was a term that we called unintended consequences. That if you do this economically, this and this may happen. It wasn't what you desired, it wasn't what you wanted, but it was an unintended consequence. Maybe hell is finding out today that there are some unintended consequences to killing that man. And may God's name be praised, and may it go forth in His name and in His honor. May we live that way too, so aggressively for the gospel of Jesus Christ that when we die, all hell will cheer and be glad that we're out of the fight. If we don't live that way, shame on us. Shame on us. We need to live boldly in the faith to proclaim Jesus Christ. Back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. A couple weeks ago, we found out that Abraham was a very hospitable man. Three men came. He was sitting in his tent. He ran to greet them. And then he told his wife, and I figured out what dinner roll she made. I think it was Aunt Millie's sweet Hawaiian. Sorry, I had to go there. But Abraham said to Sarah, "Use the best flour that you have." And she used 20 quarts of flour. That's a whole bunch of dinner rolls for the guests. And then he told the servant, he went and picked the choicest calf that there was, and then he handed it over to his chef, the servant, and said to prepare it. Turns out that one of the three guests was Jesus. And then if you remember, there was a moment there, verses 9 through 15, where Sarah laughed because they were talking about her having a baby, and Abraham was 99 and she was 89. She said, "No way. It's not possible." But we know that with God, everything, all things are possible. If God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. All right? So, if you look at the Ten Commandments, how many of them have you broken? This is, don't answer out loud, okay? But think through with me. How many of you, I'd be ashamed to talk about the ones I've broken too, all right? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father." Anybody ever dishonor their mom or dad? No one's even going to admit to that one. Okay. "You shall not murder." We've all probably done that in the New Testament standard. If we're angry or mad at someone, it's as though and it's as though we killed them. "You shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his male or female servants or his ox or donkeys." Well, I've probably not coveted his ox or his donkeys, but maybe that boat he's got in the driveway or that camper, I don't know, you know. If we really boil it down, most of us have probably broken most, if not every one of the Ten Commandments. Put that thought in the back of your mind and hang on to it, okay? We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Genesis chapter 18. Today we're going to pick it up in verse 16. The men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Moses, or Abraham here, is an intercessor. The reason I said Moses is because he's at the beginning of my list of intercessors that we have for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, the New Testament, we have the apostles, and then, of course, Jesus himself. Do you know that he intercedes for us? He intercedes for us and takes our prayers to the Father. But here, a few minutes ago, Abraham was hurrying about. In the verses, it says Abraham hurried. He did it quickly. He ran. He hurried to prepare the meal for them. And now he's slowed down and he is standing, talking with the Lord. Tells us that there needs to be a balance in our life. If you want to read Ecclesiastes, there's probably, I don't think it says this, but there's probably a time to run and a time to walk. A time to slow down, as we looked at our verses in James this morning and also in Psalm 42. There's a time to be quiet, a time to relax, a time to catch our breath, and a time to be silent and to know that he is God. And Abraham he's got the meal done and his guests are getting up and prepared to leave. And he's okay with slowing down and standing and changing his posture, so to say. God says, verse 19, "I have chosen him," he's referring to Abraham, "in order that he may command his children." A lot of times, folks, when I give you verses to write down, it's not that they don't apply. They apply to the text, but it's not the main point or the main point of what I'm trying to get across. But if you want to write it down and look later, it'll give you more insight and deeper understanding for those of you that want to dig deeper. Those of you that want to just grow as disciples and change. Just jot down in regards to verse 19 there in Genesis chapter 18. Write down John 15:15. God chose Abraham because of his walk, because of his faithfulness, because of his faith. It says in the middle of that verse 19, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Makes me think of Micah 6:8. What would God have us to do but to love mercy and to walk humbly before him? This is a man that did that in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. He shared insight with Abraham. Abraham has been told by God what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah don't even know it yet. But because of his walk with the Lord and his fellowship with the Lord, God has shared with Abraham what's coming, what's coming down the road. Verse 20, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." If you'd look back a couple pages to Genesis 13:13, it says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Chapter 19:5, I don't think we're going to make it that far today. Maybe we will. 19:5, "They called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" Totally against God's commands and against God's words. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 1. We're going to spend a couple minutes there. Romans chapter 1. I found Romans. I got to find chapter 1. There we go. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, or for that which is against nature. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Turn with me to Isaiah 3:9. Keep a finger in Romans there, but Isaiah 3:9. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not conceal it. How many of you like to run around and brag about how much sin you've done this week? How many of you like to brag about something you stole? You should have heard the gossip I did this week. No. We don't truly want people to know how wicked we are. These folks were so evil that they did. Just like you said in that last verse I read in Romans, that they not only did these things, they gave hearty approval to those that also did them. Let's have a party and I'll gossip or go figure out and steal something or whatever. It's like they had no conscience. Jeremiah 23:14. I don't know. Maybe you like to brag about your sin. I don't like to brag about it when I do it. Jeremiah 23:14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one has turned back from their wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. No one has turned back from his wickedness. They refuse to repent even when they're confronted with their sin. And once again, I'm going to bring up the example of Saul and David. Saul was a sinner. David was a sinner. But when confronted with a sin, David repented. He turned his back on it. He knew he was a murderer and an adulterer. But when Nathan came to him and told him a story and said, you're it, David. You're the man that did this. David repented. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah were not even willing to repent. But if you look back, and we always think of just Sodom and Gomorrah as the homosexual capital of forever. But as I started out the service, how many sins or how many of the commandments have we broken? And is your, if you were reading, if you still got your finger there, if not, that's fine. You don't need to turn back. But just in verses, Romans chapter 1, 29, 30, and 31, just the list of sin there. The key is that we repent of our sin. God knows none of us are going to be perfect. Anybody want to claim here that they have the perfect parents, or you have the perfect spouse that never did or said a bad thing? You're in trouble. You must be in the doghouse, brother. You're trying to get out. Okay, I got you. There's not any of us that would be foolish enough to claim that we're perfect, that we've not sinned in our lives. I remember when I was candidating, one of the questions that was asked to me by the search committee was, Pastor, what would you do if a gay couple walked in the back door to come into church? I said, well, I'd go up to them and shake their hand and say, I'm Pastor John. Come on in and listen to the gospel. When you, I've seen different YouTube evangelists that witness to just people on the street. And the thing is, when you're witnessing to those that you believe may be or they're professing homosexuals, don't pound them on that. Start out with one that we've all done. We've all lied. And can help them to understand that they're sinners because they've broken God's law. They've lied. They've coveted. Maybe they've stolen. They dishonored their parents in one way or another, as most of us have. Lead them to, you're not going to lead to the Lord by yelling and screaming at them that their homosexuality is wrong and whatever. It is. But start out by getting them to one that's more common to everybody, that we understand. Because we have to repent of our sin, no matter which one it is. I hope that thing we were going to start doing at the beginning of the service, just a couple minutes of quiet reflection and prayer, will be meaningful, that it will help you confess sin to God so that we're here worshiping in a good heart, in a pure, clean heart. It'll make a big difference, I believe. These guys were wicked sinners. They knew it. Abraham had already rescued Lot once when somebody invaded and carried them all off. Abraham chased them down and brought them all back, and they didn't learn their lesson very well. Lot sure didn't, because he went right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse back to Genesis. No, we're not going to make chapter 19 today. Back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. It's kind of cool. We have a little, if we knew the Hebrew, it would stand out more, but a little grammatical thing going on here from verse 23 to verse 33. At the beginning of 23, it says, Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? The phrase came near is kind of like he stepped forward. It's like a legal plea. It's like an attorney stepping forward in court to make a plea on behalf of their client. And then at verse 33, it says, Abraham returned to his place. It's kind of the conclusion to that event or what's happening there. So it begins with he came near, he stepped forward to repent. And in the Hebrew, when it says that Abraham returned to his place, it's done. The lawyer is done with his appeal at that point. And those are just one of those kind of things that's just kind of fun to see and understand. But this is what his appeal is. Verse 24, suppose that there are 50 righteous. Abraham's talking to God. Okay? Verse 22 says, the men turned away and they went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So the two guys that he had entertained go on down towards Sodom, and he's there talking to God. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? He's appealing to God's justice here, that God will deal fairly according to the law. I'm not going to go on a eschatology rant here or whatever, but I'm just going to point this out. So if you have a category, I love spreadsheets, okay? So I put verses and columns, and if it's on this theme, then I got a whole bunch of references, and if it's this theme, a whole bunch of references. A lot of they will use these verses 23 to 25 to prove that the church and born again believers will not go through the tribulation, that God will not deal with us in the same way that He's going to deal with the unsaved. So just throw that in that column, okay? Like I said, we're not going to debate that this morning. Not going to try to prove it or disprove it or anything like that. But that's one of those things to consider with those verses there, that to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. There is a difference. There's a difference. And so Abraham is appealing to God's justice here and say, God, don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. If there's 50 righteous down in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't destroy the whole city for all the other sin that's there just to get rid of those. The evil ones, but you're going to destroy 50 righteous with them. God, please don't do that. Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare the whole place on their account. You know, he goes back and forth with God, 40, 30, 20, and gets it down to 10. And I think Abraham knows in his heart that there's not even 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that his nephew Lot's there with his wife, his two daughters and their husbands, and even if all of them know the Lord, that's only getting the number up to 6. So even Abraham knows and understands that even if it gets down to 10, that's probably not going to spare it. So we get down to verse 32, and the Lord says, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Write these down. 2 Peter 3:9. Ezekiel 33:11. 1 Timothy 2:4. God's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world. That means all of us, every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 33, as soon as the Lord had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. Abraham returned to his place. Turn to Romans again with me, if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. God didn't die for good people. There aren't any. Sorry to burst your bubble if you thought you were good. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for everybody that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Came later, understand that. But he died for all of us. Again, there's no good people. We are all sinners. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. This will be our last verse here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. One thing I shared at the funeral yesterday, we're all sinners. Every one of us needs Jesus. Every one of us needs to repent of our sin. Because only then can God use us. We need to have our relationship to be right with him. And how can it be right? It's for us to repent. And we know that with the problems that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, there was homosexuality there, and that was a bad thing, but it wasn't just homosexuality. The verse in Genesis 13:13 says they were exceedingly wicked. They weren't bound by just one sin. There was a whole list of them. There were a whole bunch of sins. God loves the sinners. And so should we. I know with Charlie Kirk that a lot of people have gone on and said, well, he's a racist and he hated people and this and that. And when they go back and show the whole clip, it explains who he really was. And the man loved God. There's no doubt in my mind. So even though people try to misrepresent what he stood for, when the truth is known, he stood for the truth. I don't think he was a hater. I think God gave that man a gift, and it was an incredible way that he could not explode. I mean, the accusations people made and the names they called and stuff like that on the college campuses that he visited, I would not have been that cool. I would not have been that calm or collected. I would have probably lost it on more than one. God gave him the ability to share the word without making people feel that they were nothing, which is what Satan wants us to feel. But today we need to understand that we need to repent of our sin, whatever it is. And trust me, we are all sinners. We have to acknowledge that fact. We have to understand. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us, your great patience, your great mercy, and your great grace. Lord, we love you. And we only love you because you first loved us. We can only love one another because you taught us how to love. You showed us what love is. And God, I pray that as we leave here today that we would repent of our sin. That we would go home and get in our spiritual closet with you and do business, Lord. Because that's the only way you're going to be able to work in through our church, through Newberry, through us. As if we repent. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the example of Abraham, the man of faith. They would intercede on behalf of those that didn't know better down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Father, because of his closeness of his walk with you, knew that you loved them and knew that he needed to as well. Help us to walk the narrow trail. That we would not walk on the broad way. That we would seek your face, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you will.